Before we get into our message this morning, I'm going to ask Mike to come up here and share a story about a purse, a pie, and a perfect savior. So, Mike, if you'd come on up here and share with us.
What was the tie?
A purse, a pie, and a perfect savior.
My hearing aids are not quite good enough.
My enunciation isn't always that good.
Okay. So. Well, we'll see.
We got two strikes against us.
Okay. Let's see. It was Sunday evening last week, and I was on Highway 390. I was on my way to Wendy's to have some food before 6 o'clock church time, and I got about to Airport Road and 390 and had to stop at the light. And I saw a purse on the side of the road. And I thought, well, it's probably just junk. So I drove on about two more blocks, and God seemed to speak to me. I should go back there. Maybe that somebody's got their, lost their purse, and it's got their credit cards and all that sort of stuff in it. I'd hate for somebody to find Fran's purse on the road, and it'd be, you know, big trouble. So I went back and I parked and walked up to it, and sure enough, it was a purse with all sorts of credit cards and things in it, and ID card. So I put it in the car. I'm still trying to get to Wendy's before time runs out. Okay, my focus is on eating, not on purses. I got up there and I hand Fran the purse, and I went to order the food, and she looked in the purse, she found a name, she called the lady whose purse it was, and she was just excited that somebody found her purse and is telling her about it. So we ate, and I think I encouraged Fran to take the purse to her, okay? No. She said, I think it was my job to take the purse to her. Okay. So, and she said, maybe you can witness to her. Okay. So I get there, and her husband is standing in the driveway. When I get there, I guess my headlights shone where they saw me coming. And he welcomed me in. Then he's probably, she's 85, and he is older than that. So I thought I was just going to give him the purse and didn't know what else would transpire. She invites me into this, I guess it was a garage or something I went in through. And then she invites me to come into the kitchen. So I come into the kitchen, sit down. Okay, so I got to sit down. And here's some money she gives me. I said, oh, I don't want any money. I'm just bringing you back your purse. Well, give it to the church. Okay, I'll give it to the church. I didn't look at how much it was. It was just a wad of money. Turned out it was $10, okay? She wants to give me a pie. I didn't know what kind of pie it was. It was all covered up. It was in the refrigerator, she said. Her husband is a diabetic. He can't be eating pies, so I get the pie. And she's telling me how about her ancestors and things, and I happen to like history, and I know one of her ancestors from Bay County is in a history book here. So I knew that. So after they talk and, you know, back and forth, I says, can I ask you a question? I said, and he's standing there right with her. I said, can you tell me, if you die, will you go to heaven? And she says, maybe. And he says, well, I've tried to follow all the rules and the regulations in the Bible. I says, well, that won't do it. That I tell her about salvation is a gift that you receive through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I I said, I want to read you this little prayer that I have, that I use at the jail when I'm trying to lead somebody to salvation at the jail. And I read it to them. I says, now, now that you know what you're getting into, do you want to say this after me as I read it to you? Okay. And so they both did. I read it, and they repeated it after me. So I'm going to see them in heaven.
Amen.
Because they accepted Christ as their Savior, not by works, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're in doubt as to what is going to happen to you when you die, here's this simple prayer. God, I know I am a sinner, but I believe Christ died for me and can and will save me. I right now turn from my sin to you and invite Christ into my heart. Please forgive me my sins and save me. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If God speaks to you while you're here today, I'm sure Brian wouldn't turn you away if you came forward and you said, hey, I want to be born again. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Okay?
Mike, thank you for your faithfulness. Not sure how many of us would have stopped to return a purse. But thank you for putting that in the Lord's leading and prompting above. You had your own agendas.
I did.
You even had agendas that I set up for you. You had to be a little bit tardy to Sunday nights so you could bear fruit. So thank you, Mike, for your faithfulness. You ate the pie? Was it good? What kind of pie was it?
It was delicious.
It was delicious. Sweet potato pie. Well, now you know where to get it. So I encourage you to follow the Lord's leading, follow the Lord's prompting as you go. It's Matthew 28:20. As you're going, make disciples of all nations. As you're going to Wendy's, it's as you're going. You don't have to necessarily set out a specific time or place. But as you're going, be mindful of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. So, amen, and thank you again, Mike, for sharing with us and encouraging us here this morning. And now I have that to top it. That's my own fault for putting you in front of me. I have some pictures here. What's the focus of this picture? This blurry-ish kind of picture. I know what it is because I zoomed in on it. Fortunately, Google Earth is kind of... Anybody have an idea? What does this kind of look like? Yeah, this used to be the shed. Yeah, it used to be a shed. Were you thinking shed back there? What do you think that is? It does look like the top of a car. Yeah. Yeah. But this, whatever this object is, this is certainly our focus, isn't it? This is our focus. If we go ahead and zoom out. What's our focus now? What's the focus of this picture? The church is the picture. So that was the shed before Hurricane Michael decided to play some games and we got rid of it. So the focus now of this picture is Heritage Bible Church. What's our focus now? What do you focus on now? Panama City. I thought I heard some other stuff. Bay County. Yeah, the focus changed. We zoomed out and now the focus is different. Can you see the church anymore or the shed? No. They're there. They're in that picture. It's the same satellite picture. What about now? What's your focus now? Florida. Yeah. We zoomed out. Our focus changed. What's our focus now? North America. America. The U.S. What's our focus now? Space. The Earth. You step back and... So can you see Florida? Maybe you have good eyes and kind of, I think it's under clouds anyways. That's under some cloud cover. But we can still see, we certainly can't see Panama City or Bay County or the church or anything. What's our focus now? The Milky Way. As we back up, Starbucks. You see Starbucks, a nice gingerbread latte? Which doesn't exist anymore. I just had to throw that in a dig for those people that like gingerbread lattes from Starbucks. But as we zoom in on things, and we can get so zoomed in, so tight on one detail, you don't even know what's going on around you. You miss everything else. It was the shed, and that was the church, and then the city, and then the state, and everything else. You zoom out, you can't even, couldn't even pick out where Earth is there. At least I couldn't. I'm a meteorologist. Doesn't mean I'm always right, though, right? But as we zoom out, we see the bigger picture, and we see perhaps what we ought to see here. We start to see what becomes more and more important. Our problems in life can become overwhelming to us because that's what we focus on. Perhaps on the other side of the spectrum, early stages of love, that you're enamored with that other person, and that can become your whole world, for better or for worse. You forget to step outside, and there's other things going on here. Also, what is our focus on in life? Is my focus just about me and taking care of what I need to have taken care of? Is it all about Brian? Or is it other things? What we focus on determines where our heart is, determines what we care about. Is it self or others? Am I focused on self or am I focused on God? Sometimes we can't see past ourselves or choose to look past ourselves. We can't see past a broken shed in the back. We can't look past a broken church. We can't look past other things. We can't get outside and, all right, God, what are you doing here? So today we're going to take a step back. We're going to look at the whole sermon on the Mount here as we wrap it up. And I believe the whole sermon can be summed up with humility. So if you want to, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 here today. What does my next slide have for us? And I believe the whole sermon was focused on, well, Jesus' way. He was taking it, you know, this is, you say, don't commit murder, while I say, don't be angry, etc., etc. The whole thing is humility. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what Jesus is preaching on this Sermon on the Mount. So what's humility? There's lots of variations of definitions, but it's an attitude of lowliness and obedience, grounded in recognition of one's status before God as his creatures. So once again, it's the lowliness and obedience. It's not, humility isn't just beating yourself up, well, I'm a terrible, awful, nobody could ever love me. It's not self-deprecating because you have poor self-esteem, but it's just that it's that right recognition of who you are, grounded in recognition of one's status before God as his creatures. That's why we kept on zooming out. In the grand scheme of things, where do I sit with God? It's let me get a picture of God. Let him be the focus, not just of me. So that's humility. What does pride say? It's an arrogance or delusions of greatness on account of one's achievements, one's status, one's possessions. See, you can have great pride, great reliance upon the things that I can do, the things that I can bring to the table, the things I can control, which is, you're not focusing on you, you're not focusing on the Lord. So it's this godly, biblical humility that Jesus preached here. And it's interesting, you could start the Sermon on the Mount, you could start with the Beatitudes and just fast forward to chapter 7. Open his mouth saying, blessed are the, and go through all those, and then you could just skip to verse 24 of chapter 7. Verse 28. Never mind, I was right, 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. You can just start with just simply the Beatitudes, these wonderful Beatitudes. This talking about the humility. You could start just right there. And you wouldn't Well, you'd be missing a lot of stuff, but if you can get those right, have that poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who no longer are controlled by things, by stuff. Doesn't take place of God. Those who mourn, those who are in grief over their sin, the meek, the gentle. Blessed are you who are gentle, not the other side of things. Blessed are you who search for God's righteousness, not your own. Blessed are you who are merciful. You have that mercy, not, as we'll see later, Jesus preached about, well, getting what I can get. You can lack mercy. You can, well, the law says I can do this, and you have every right, and nobody would fault you. Is that the right thing? Blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who endure for righteousness' sake. And say, hey, you do these things, you'll be the wise man who built his house on the rock. But fortunately, Jesus gave us so much more because we need more. We need a lot more instruction, a lot more guidance, a lot more things. He talked about, hey, what about humility and as far as being salt and light? We're to be appealing to others. As a result, we would be appealing to the lost and broken the world, pointing them back to Christ. Well, why do we do this? Why do we point people to Christ? Because we can't do anything without him. It's not about Brian filling up every single one of these 140 some odd seats here so I can feel my sense of importance. No, that's not why we do it. It's not so you can feel, hey, look, I'm in a part of a growing whatever church. It's nowhere to be salt and light, so we can point people, hey, here's the actual Savior. Here's a person who can actually help you. In his sermon, he talked about the phrase, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Don't just not murder. Don't hold on to the anger. Don't be angry. Stop it right there. Hey, you know, it's wrong for me to hold on to this anger. Don't commit adultery. Well, how about you just back it up and not have lust? You know, that's wrong. You're getting all your stuff tangled around, messed up in your mind. Get to the heart of things, not just your outward actions. Divorce is God's desire, my comfort. Retaliation versus humiliation, love versus hate. What's the greater good going on here? Should I retaliate or what should I do? Remember, Jesus says you're to love your enemies, pray for them. Well, what's the greater good? Just because I'm justified that I can doesn't mean I should. Am I going after God's praise or man's praise? Well, what am I doing this for? Am I trusting God or am I trusting myself and what I can do, what I can bring to the table, whatever money I can do to take care of myself? Am I just trusting in that or am I actually trusting God? Those are tough things. And then Jesus wraps up the sermon with judging versus discernment. He tells you not to judge or else that's how you're going to be judged, and that judging is that condemnation. We need to make assessments. Am I going to condemn this person? Do I need to reflect on myself, my own shortcomings? It's interesting. Then you can actually help somebody when you've taken care of your own junk. Talks about the wide gate, the narrow gate. Our heart and our actions. Many will enter through the wide gate because it's easy. It's just do whatever feels good to you, whatever feels right to you, whatever pleases you, whatever fulfills you. But that narrow gate is God. What does he want? Well, that's going to make me stop by the side of 390 and pick up a purse. That's going to make me call a lady. That's going to make me go out of my way to return a purse. Oh, wait, there's some fruit being yielded here. There's now two more people in the kingdom of God. What great fruit yielded from that? The easy way isn't always the best way. And finally, he told us to have judging, discernment, a good fruit versus bad fruit. What kind of fruit are these people yielding? Should we follow them? Should we not follow them? Talking about these prophets. Now we get to the verse 24 here, Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. What a wonderful place to be in. So as we look at these words, we'll look at the house and the rock. What's a house? Well, the house is where you live. A house is your home. It's where you live, where you feel safe, comfortable. you retreat when you're having a tough day. It's yours. So then spiritually, Jesus talked about, hey, where are you going to live your life? Where are you going to place your comfort, your everything? He recommends the rock. Why is a rock a great place to build your house? Well, it's a strong foundation. It's solid. It's consistent in its strength and its trustworthiness. Especially, this probably isn't the best picture, but in the context here, Jesus is obviously not, I think this is a picture in Norway. Jesus wasn't preaching in Norway. He was preaching in the Middle East. It's okay, it's a pretty picture here. But this would be just a one big slab of rock. It's not many rocks. It's going to be consistent throughout. It's unmovable, that rock. It's unshakable. It's timeless. It's going to be this consistent place where you know you have, you can trust. So the wise man builds his stuff on these. The wise man, he says, everyone hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man. Hey, everything that Jesus has taught you will be wise, whether this is salvation, everything Jesus is saying is going to realize, oh no, I can't do this by myself. That's part of the humility, the humbling. I can't, I thought I was okay on my own, but I'm really not. Salvifically, oh no, my life, Lord, I need your help. Help me to found my life on these principles. And then verse 25, adversity hits, significant adversity. Floods came, winds blew, beat on that house, but didn't fall because it was founded on the rock. What a great place to be in. So the question comes to mind, well, how would following Jesus cause a person to not fall during the storm? Because he's saying you follow these words, you're not going to fall, your house isn't going to be compromised. We'll just take a look at a few of these, unless you want to go through all of them. I can give you my notes if you want. But looking through, as he goes through the sermon, how would those help you? Number one, I see a great psychological effect. There's peace. There's peace when you know, just like this house, okay, this big storm's coming. You know what? I'm safe and secure right here. With Jesus, you have peace. Your hope and peace are rested securely on a good God. Rested on a good God, not on yourself. Yes, the storm is stressful, but it does not cause you to break, to give up. Why? Because I'm not resting on what I can simply do. We're not resting on ourselves. It's whatever God can do. And he can break so many chains, so many barriers. Wednesday night, we listened to an elevation, I think it was elevation worship song, and just God's consistency, his trustworthiness during those difficult times. So he said, trust in God versus trust in self. I can, you know, whether I have $1 million or I have $0. Well, I can have peace. I can have contentment in life. And Lord, you're there. You're the one providing for me. I'm not relying on what I can do here. What about our hearts, murder versus anger? If our house is built on God and we're really not having those angry thoughts permeate, when the bitterness and resentment are not sown in our hearts and they don't blossom, we're able to forgive and release to God. They don't sit there and align with us. They don't mess us up. Lust versus adultery. The sexuality stays healthy. It doesn't overwhelm my mind and my heart. I can keep God number one. I can keep my spouse number one. I can do all these other things because I'm not just focused on feeding myself. So many different ways. Man, we build our hope on the rock and these bad things come. But God's there to provide because he's bigger than all these things. Now let's look on the flip side, the sand. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That wasn't Panama City, but it could have been. That was from Hurricane Irma. Not sure exactly where. But the foolish person who doesn't trust in Jesus, doesn't trust in Jesus with salvation, man, that fall is going to be great when you come to the end of your life, you sit at the judgment seat of God, and Jesus said last week, Lord, look at all these great things I did for you. Well, I didn't know you. You're building yourself up upon this this sand. So what's the foundation of sand look like? Well, it's a weak foundation. It slides and moves with ease. How many people have stood in the surf, just right there when the waves are kind of crashing on your feet? What happens to your feet when you're standing there in the surf? They sink. The sand's moving all around. You kind of sink in. Obviously, you're not going out to the ocean, but even just in those few seconds, 30 seconds to a minute, man, you can tell this isn't the best foundation, is it? It's a weak foundation. Slides, it moves easily. It's made up of millions of tiny rock fragments of rock. So spiritually, we could have our lives made up of tiny fragments of Jesus' truth, but if it's not his whole truth, we're just relying on little parts. Well, we got to love people. Okay, yeah, well, you can love people, but not love people the right way. I'm doing good, just like Jesus said, but yeah, you've rejected the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You've rejected God. You don't have the rock. Sand, it doesn't hold together. The sand acts independently of one another. That rock is one solid unit. You can trust in the whole thing. But these little sand, they're going everywhere, every which way. Nobody would knowingly or willingly choose the sand as a foundation unless they had no other choice. We know that. But we can see plainly here this situation, which is why Jesus uses it. We have the church over here, the pastor's office. It sits 3 inches lower than the sanctuary. That corner has settled. Why? Because the foundation underneath the foundation wasn't strong enough. It was built on some sand. So how did we remedy that? We brought some people in who knew what they're doing, and they dug down until they found some solid bedrock, or as close to bedrock as you get in this area. They dug down 10, 12 feet and put pylons of concrete and rebar in there. So that way it was founded not just on the sand, which can get washed away as the creek floods and things happen, but it can be on that solid foundation. Jesus said, a house divided upon itself cannot stand. A foundation divided upon itself cannot stand. If your foundation is weak, and it's not going to be good, it's not going to be strong. Now, verse 27, he says, the rainfall, the floods came. This is the same exact storm. He's not saying it's worse, it's easier, it's better, it's whatever. But the same exact storm happens to the same person on the sand as on the rock. This time it falls. Jesus says, how great is the fall of it? Total destruction comes as a result. Eternity for the non-believer. Today, as a follower of Christ, if I'm not basing and doing everything, man, things are going to explode when I don't do the right thing the right way. How great the fall of it. Psychological effect, if I'm not trusting on God, if I'm trusting in what only I can do, how does that impact you if it's only based on what you can do? If you guys are trusting me to lead your church, just only me, you guys are in trouble. Amen? I've been here 4 years. You've seen enough of my faults to know Brian isn't the person that I need to trust everything on. He might be called and chosen by God to lead us in this season, but all my trust doesn't rely on whether Brian can articulate some words from Scripture well, whether he can lead us well. We're going to trust that Brian's relying on God. So psychologically, if we're not trusting on the rock, we're trusting on ourselves or anything outside of Jesus, that's an anxious position to be in. You can come to the co-ed class next week. They'll talk a little bit about anxiety, right, Ken? Your peace and hope rest on yourself doing well, yourself being in control, yourself yielding fruit. And this can happen you can do well for a while. We see many people who are not followers of Christ have incredibly worldly success. They seem confident, but it can just be a show. I don't know how confident they are or aren't. I'll tell you, when I was getting ready to graduate college and not as a follower of Christ, I had incredible anxiety about, oh no, what happens next? At least 4 years are pretty secure. I'll be here in Melbourne, Florida until I'm done, but after this, oh no. It's based on where Brian can get a job, based on Brian's 2.64 GPA. which is not a strong GPA. I would not advise you to do poorly in school. It's based on the connections I do not have in the meteorology world. It's based on all these things that I don't have. That's kind of an anxious, stressful time to be in. But fortunately, January 23rd of my senior year, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And His Holy Spirit was living inside of me, and I was able to trust and rely in Him. Lord, whatever you want to do. Go back home for a month and then move to Virginia to live with Rachel's family because we were now engaged and we moved. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't care if it's a meteorology job. I just want to be with her as long as I can pay the rent, pay the whatever. And the Lord provided. There was at least one component that I didn't have to worry about. But man, the anxiety comes in. It's all on you. The storm is stressful and you have nothing to reliably grab a hold of because you've been relying on yourself. That's now proven unstable. It causes you to break, to give up, to do all these other things. And I'm not saying we don't want to take this too far. Yes, there's mental health struggles, and that affects the church just as it affects outside the church. So you're having struggles with mental health, with anxiety, with fears, with all these things. It could be because your faith in God isn't strong. That could be. But it could also be, you know what, hey, I need some counseling. I need some help. Some chemically imbalanced things have happened in the mind. We have nothing to rely on. Let's talk about anger. The bitterness, resentment sowed in our hearts, they blossom. They turn us into snarky, angry, miserable people. So yeah, eventually it does lead to the murder. Whether or not we actually kill somebody or not, we might as well. Lust and adultery, those fantasies run rampant in your life, yielding a possible addiction, destroying trust in marriage, intimacy. You know, I can't keep God number one, I can't keep my spouse number one, I can't keep anybody number one because it's all about me. And that's what all these different things that Jesus were talking about. It's all about making ourselves number one. And Jesus says, no, that's going to end up in destruction, whether in this life or the next one. So as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, so I have this reflective question. Am I on a solid foundation? Eternally, have I trusted Jesus as my Savior? Have I recognized and believed and trusted Him that He is God? Or have I rejected God? You can believe a lot of this Bible and reject Jesus as God. You can just say, he was the firstborn of creation. He's just a man. He's just created being by God. There's a religion out there that does that. You can have decent theology aside from that, but if you reject Jesus, well, then your foundation is not solid. Am I living on that solid foundation? What about my daily walk? You can't do all or any of these things when the focus is on you making yourself happy, satisfying you above all. Am I on a solid foundation here? And praise God, many of you are on a solid foundation. You're trying to walk well. Your picture probably looks like this one over here. It might not be one perfectly solid rock, but underneath there's some solid bedrock there, and those rocks are pretty stable, pretty sturdy, and none of us are perfect, so I say, well done, keep going. Keep being stronger. If you see the foundation start to slide a little bit, shore it up a little bit. If any of these things that Jesus has talked about in the sermon have resonated with you, focus on those, making Him truly Lord over those areas of your life. That's why every morning try to pray Romans 6, Romans chapter 12. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Lord, whatever you want to do. And the wonderful thing about that, Romans 12, 1, holy and acceptable, you already are holy in God's sight. You already are set apart for His glory. You already are acceptable. Even if you feel like you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel because your sin is dirty and rotten, yes, it is. But the blood of Jesus is what God sees. You are holy and acceptable, and God wants to use you. Present your members to God's instruments for righteousness, not just to feed myself. So this is where we conclude our Sermon on the Mount. What solid foundation are you living on? Do you have that? It all boils down to humility. Is it me or is it God? Decision I can't make for you. You have to make for yourself and continually to make it. If those temptations are going to come in your lives, I'm going to protect myself now. Jesus would say, no, trust me. So let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are for your guidance, your direction. Lord, you know how to bring us to people we would not be able to come to on our own. You soften hearts. Lord, you've already done a miraculous work in our own lives. Continue to bear fruit. Continue to make us more like you. Give us the desire to desire you more. Give us the desire to release those things that we're holding with a death grip in our minds, in our hearts. We desire to be more like you. We desire not to have our lives and our faiths shipwrecked because we've trusted in ourselves and not you. Lord, make us bright lights in this community. Make us salt, make us light. Lord, help us to reach those that you would have us to reach. Help us to be mindful of your agenda and your timeline, even if that means we have to give up our own. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right. Closing hymn is 59, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. If you'd like to stand, you may.